I'm going to read some words from the Shepherd Amos. Amos was you might call him even a rustic preacher from the hills of Tekoa. And it's very interesting to notice the way that he introduced his message of rebuke. Amos 1, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And then he gives the reason, what Damascus has done. Then Amos goes on and says, for thus saith the Lord, for the three transgressions of Tyrus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And he outlines the sins of Tyrus. Thus saith the Lord, verse 13, for the three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And he exposes the sins of Ammon. And then he comes down and says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions for Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Well, how do you think the children of Israel are like this? Well, they loved it. Here he is, declaring the sins of these people. There's Damascus. And then Amos, he went all around Israel, like this. And why, you could almost see the people standing on their feet cheering him. But then what do you think Amos did then? Now Israel, for three transgressions and for four, the Lord will not turn away the punishment thereof. I have a friend in Australia who was once in the ministry. And sometimes he used to preach on subjects like that were very much needed in the church, like health reform. And against the people going into the unions. But one of the church officials called him in and said, look, don't you go up to that church and preach against health reform up there. Why, they're 90% meat eaters in that church. Now, you can go up to that church and you can preach health reform up there. Won't cause any trouble up there. They're all vegetarians and they believe in it. Preach against health reform up that church. But don't preach it down that church. Now, with unions, don't you dare say a thing about unionism in that church. Why, there's the elder and there's the deacons and the church officials and all the main supporters of that church, they're all in the union. You go up to that church and you can preach against unionism up there. There's no one in the union up at that church. I remember how Jesus went down to Nazareth. It was his home church. He hadn't been back to his home church for quite a while, and his works were noised abroad, and there he was, back home again. The people were very proud to have Jesus back with them. Why? This was their Jesus. He'd made Nazareth famous. And so they gave him the lesson to read, and he stood up to read. And he began reading. The people were very pleased at first. Because, you know, Jesus just didn't read quite far enough, as they thought he should, because they were waiting for him to say something which he never said. But what was he saying now? He was beginning to say something about them. And gradually their hearts began to change and dark looks began to come over their faces. Next thing, they were gnashing their teeth because he was speaking of them as being in bondage that needed to be delivered. And how could he dare to be so presumptuous to do such a thing to them? And what did they do with it? They dragged him out of the church and hurried him off toward the edge of a cliff. I wonder how we would react if we had the great privilege of having the Master come and speak to us. I wonder what he'd really speak to us about. Supposing we would be waiting, you think it may be possible that we would be waiting for him to hear him say certain things? That somehow we'd be waiting for him to say, but he wouldn't say them. I wonder whether he'd even bring offence to our hearts. But do you think the truth is very palatable to us? Supposing Jesus was here among us and he began to preach, what we'd imagine the straight testimony. Maybe he'd begin preaching about some of these things that we've had feel that be emphasized as we should feel emphasized. Maybe if Jesus was here, begin preaching, he'd begin preaching strongly about dress reform and health reform and some of these other things. Well, maybe he would. But I'd imagine perhaps we'd be standing on our feet cheering him, wouldn't we? We'd say, yes, that's the very thing that I've been urging all these years. That's just what I want to hear. It's just been going along just what I've been agitating and standing for a long time. But I wonder, my friends, if the Master was here, I suppose he'd talk about what we need most. And what we think we need most and what he knows we need most. Do you supposing it may be two different things? Jesus would look at us, and he is the true witness, the faithful and true witness, and he says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. I see what you're doing. Yes, I even see how you haven't come up to these things that you ought to come up to. Jesus is the great physician. He's not going to talk about our works so much. He's going to talk about our hearts. And as he looks into our hearts, what do you think he would say? He'd begin to say, do you know, he says, my love for you has been more self-denying than a mother's love. With goodness and mercy, I have followed you all the days of my life. I suffered the agony of Calvary. And all these years I've been bearing your burdens. I've given all heaven. He would challenge us and ask us, is there anything in all his vast eternity that he has kept back? And here is his unspeakable love. Favor is heaped upon favor, gift upon gift. And he says, all this I've done for you. Nothing was too dear. All heaven I have bankrupt. But as he looks into our hearts, you know what he would say? I am desperately disappointed. My disappointment, he would say, is beyond description. You have no true appreciation. There's no real heart response for what I've done. You are neither cold nor hot. And here is the time of the marriage. The marriage is to be consummated. I'm waiting to seal you with my name. But he says, can there be a consummation of the marriage with such a weak, insipid response as you have? Oh, he is the great physician. He would have us forget about some of these external things for a while. Just as if I went along to a good doctor. I says, "Doctor, look, I got some boils here. Here's my ear, look. It's breaking out upon me, and somehow I feel not like I should be. I want you to have a look at these things." The doctor even scarcely has a look at my boils on my legs and on my body. And he begins to take his stethoscope, and he begins to listen to my heart. I say, "The doctor, what are you listening to my heart for? I never asked you about my heart. It's my legs here. It's the boils." He doesn't seem to pay any attention. I say, "Can't you see what is wrong with me?" He proceeds to examine the heart, listening to see what is wrong. Do you get the point? I come to Jesus and I say, "Lord, I see that I haven't come up on some points here. I'm not doing too badly, but there's just a few things I need to come up on, and I have a few little faults in my life. I want you to help me, you know. I'm proceeding well along the path of sanctification, but if I could just come up on a few more little points, I think I'd almost have it made and be ready for the seal of the living God." And the great physician says, "Well, now, let me have a look at the heart." "What are you looking here for?" But he gives his verdict. "Why," he says, "the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's in a terrible condition. There's no peace." He doesn't speak words of comfort here. There's to be a startling message, a straight testimony. "I discern here," he says, "you have no genuine love for me. Look at all I've done for you. You're neither hot nor cold. I would that you're a straight-out unbeliever than remain in this condition. It would be more pleasing to me. Oh, yes, I see your works. I see all the things that you're doing. I see all your efforts to eat the best food and to put on the best apparel. Take it away, it's a smoke in my nostrils. I see the solemn meeting. And oh yes, you love to come to hear my words as people love to come to hear the words of a lovely song, like some who play skillfully on an instrument. And the people love to hear a skillful preacher. Well, they'll come a long way to hear him because he plays more skillfully. And the Lord says, you come and listen. But what? The heart is not there. He says, you think I take such pleasure in these solemn meetings? Oh, he says, away with them. Why is the Lord complaining? Oh, what would the, if any human illustration means anything to us, supposing here was one who set his affections upon one who was dear to him, meant more than anything else in his life to him. The object of his affection says, "Well, I'm doing many things for you. I can do this well and I can do the other thing well. Well, why aren't you dissatisfied with me? Why are you dissatisfied? What do you think any lover wants?" The heart. A genuine, true response. Will the Lord be satisfied with anything less than that? Nothing. And my friends, there's nothing more that is misunderstood among us as a people than what the nature of the straight testimony is. The Lord says in Joel, it's the same message of Revelation 3, rend the heart and not the garment. Well, yes, we can rend the garment. It doesn't take much to do that. It doesn't cause much repentance either, but the Lord says rend the heart. If we see in the light of the cross, if there's anything that proves our desperate sinfulness above everything else, as that one could love us so much and we have so little response and we find so little joy and so little praise, why we should sing the praise of our Redeemer all the day long and joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How much do we joy in God? There was once a reformer in Israel. He was worried about all the conditions that were in the church. Now the church wasn't doing this and the church wasn't doing that. And he was stirred to his very bones to stir and to cry out against the sins of Israel. One day he was lingering at the precincts of the sanctuary. And the Lord gave him a view of the one whose glory fills the temple. And there he saw the seraphims. They praised God with lips unpolluted with sin. And their whole being responded with a full ardor to the joy and the love and the fellowship with God. This man wasn't practicing any known sin. Yea, I doubt not that if he was alive today, he would be as blameless as Saul, as Tarsus, as touching the righteousness or the outward letter of the conduct of the law, but as he saw the seraphims and how they could praise God, he compared with their fervent praises, he compared the feeble praise that he bestowed upon his Creator, and why he had far more to thank Christ for than the angels did. And when he compared how little he praised God and how he thanked God from the bottom of his soul, he fell upon his face and his own inward defilement stood out painfully distinct, and he cried, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." The Lord gave him the straight testimony. It wasn't just a rending of the garment, it was a rending of the heart. And we measure ourselves and compare ourselves among ourselves. We think of righteousness as something as external things, when we fail to see that the real thing of the human heart is that the human heart has no response to the love of God. Because it's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And there are in our hearts the roots of enmity and rebellion that put Jesus on the cross. This is what brings unspeakable grief and pain to him. And Jesus is waiting to consummate the marriage and give us his new name. And joy over us with all and fill us with all the fullness of his love. And he says, "I can't do it." There's no appreciation. Where is the response? "I know your works, but take them away. Give me your heart." When I have your heart, what does he have? He has everything. You know, my friends, you can even read the statements in the spirit of prophecy and misunderstand them. Those who come up on every point and stand every test. If that were just a matter of coming up on external points, I don't know that it should take us very long. It only takes us a few minutes. Why, if the Lord wanted to dress me up in any apparel he likes, let him put it on. There's no trouble. Let's put it on. What food does he want me to eat? All right, I'll eat it. Of course, when these things, you often look around and we see among ourselves the telltale signs, of course. Like when your body is sick, you'll see the boils or the headaches or the something else. The telltale signs that there's some deep melody there, isn't it, in the bloodstream. And the Lord looks around and he sees the telltale signs, but where's the problem? Right there in the heart. Those who come up on every point. My friends, we intend to think too much of perfection as something of too much of external measures. To think that we can do this thing and do that thing, then we have perfection. Well, we ought to have been perfect years ago. We shouldn't waste any time. But when we come and see the raggedness of the human heart, how little we praise Jesus, how little we respond to him. When we consider the basic disposition of the human heart of selfishness, and we consider the great weightier matters of the law and kindness and judgment and mercy and goodness and kindness and tenderness and courage and truth, and compare our lives with the spotless perfect life of Jesus, how ragged we appear. We can change many things on the outside. And you know, when you come to these outward things, we can even do that without Christ. Yes, men can even stop smoking without Christ. Plenty do it, don't they? Some even overcome their alcohol without Christ. And we can put on our best apparel without Christ. And we can eat the best food without Christ and even rejoice in it. It brings us a wonderful sense of satisfaction sometimes that we're really doing it. But my friends, when I come to my old heart, there I find the utter worthlessness and the uselessness of human effort. This I can't change. And even though Jesus loves me with an unspeakable love, I can't even love him. And Steps to Christ tells me I cannot even give to him my heart's affections. It's impossible to do. That's how corrupt and wicked and weak and sinful the human heart is. This is the message of Christ to the Laodiceans. It's his special message. And if Jesus could come here and speak to us, I am sure that his words would go right to our hearts. And he would give us the straight testimony which would cause us to rend what? We'd rend our hearts. And not our garments. Our great danger is, in seeking a high experience of Christian living, our greatest danger among us, we may say this kind of people, is to be led into a subjective experience. Although we might call it righteousness by faith, it's a righteousness of self. And spiritually speaking, we get to the place where we can't see any further than the end of our nose. Of all that we are doing, and all how much missionary work am I doing, and how much this am I doing, and what am I doing here, and what am I doing there, and it's a continual looking unto self. This does not please the Lord. Isaiah 58 is a message. It's the same Laodicean message in Isaiah 58. And we're told that we should read this chapter so very often. Here is the fruit which will appear in the life of those who have that faith that works by love. Here is the straight testimony. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Now the Lord says, cry aloud. Show my people their sins. Now what are these sins that the Lord says cry out about? It's interesting to notice what type of sins he's referring to in the straight testimony. The Laodicean message we are told in the spirit of prophecy applies especially to those who profess, do you remember it? No. Who does the Laodicean message apply to particularly? It's to those who profess to believe, does anyone know it? Present truth. Then who does it apply to especially? To us. We say, yes, we believe in the awakening message, and that's present truth. Here is God's message to us. And see what the crying aloud is to be about. Yet they seek me daily. Oh, yes, they are very religious. These are most devout people. They seek the Lord daily and delight to know my ways. They like to come along and study the Bible to find about the ways of God. As a nation that did righteousness, they forsook not the ordinance of their God. Are they doing these things that they're supposed to be doing? Or they forsook them not? They believed in the spirit of prophecy. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Nothing they love better than to come along to a religious meeting and study the Bible. This is their great delight. Now the Lord says, cry aloud and show these people their sins. Such a people! Wherefore have we fasted, say they? Why, is not this the great day of atonement when we should gather round the sanctuary and fast? Wherefore have they fasted, say they, that thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Doesn't the Day of Atonement call us to afflict our souls? Well, who is it that believes in the fast and afflicting of soul? Those who believe present truth. And the Lord says, cry aloud and spare them not. These ones who believe in gathering around the sanctuary and afflicting their souls, behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is this a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush? To spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Oh, what a challenge! Is the Lord pleased with all this outward human piety? Is this what he wants? He looks past it all. He said, I know your works, you've forsaken not the ordinance of the Lord. You delight to seek my ways, take pleasure in meeting unto me, seek me daily. But he looks past it all. What does the Lord say? That's not the fast. That's not the meaning of afflicting your soul. This is all voluntary humility. It's a smoke in my nostrils. It's an abomination to me. How deceitful is the sinful heart, that we could come so far and yet be so far away from the reality of truth. Is not this the fast I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thine self from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. That's thy spiritual health as well as thy physical health. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy real reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, all human inventions, and the yoke of selfishness, and the rules and regulations of men, break them all, smash all those human inventions. Let the oppressed go free. Take away the yoke, the Lord says, and the putting forth of the finger. What do you think this is?
Judgment.
Judgment. You know, when we point that finger, there's three coming back, isn't there? And speaking vanity. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. What a beautiful figure, a watered garden. Why don't you go out in the garden? The Bible speaks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You get the contrast? The works of the flesh, that's everything that comes from us, all human effort that comes from us apart from the Spirit of God. The works of the flesh. What does that sound like to your ears, the very sound of it? Sounds like a workshop, doesn't it? Plenty of noise, din, bustle, friction, activity. A workshop. Works of the flesh. For the Lord says no. The fruit of the Spirit. What do you find fruit? Where do you find fruit? You go into a workshop to find fruit? Where do you find fruit? In a garden, in a watered garden. What do you find out there? All is quiet, isn't it? And unpretentious. And the Lord says, you shall be like a watered garden. Sister White says, Jesus did not tell his disciples labor to bear fruit, but he said, abide in me, and I in you. The same that abideth in me, he that abideth in me, the same, he brings forth much fruit. What is this fruit? Above everything else. What is the real fruit that the Lord waits to see? Oh yes, of course he wants to see us eat well, do many other things well, but more than everything else, the great weightier matters of the law. You know, my friends, if I started comparing myself, how well I dress and how well I eat, I don't know if I make 100% yet on it, but at least I wouldn't be convicted as such a great sinner. Wouldn't convict me very much. But when I come to Isaiah 58 and read that, I confess that all I can do is say, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. God be merciful unto me, a sinner. We think of the life of Jesus, how he never thought of himself. The love of God flowed from him every moment of his life in irrepressible streams, in mercy and in tenderness and in patience, in compassion, in courage, in fortitude, in blessing others, in thinking of others, of letting the oppressed go free, of breaking every yoke. And here the life of Jesus to the glory of God. Oh, what a life. And Jesus said, I go unto my Father, that the works that I do, ye shall do, and greater works shall ye do. And the same works that Jesus revealed and the same things that Jesus did is to be seen in his followers. Now we look at ourselves. How do we stand, my friends? Are we fulfilling the fast of the great day of atonement? Is this the fruit? Jesus hungers for the fruit of his character. Ah, yes, when it comes to external things, I find not this difficult. But ah, my friends, when I come to grapple with the old human spirit and the character, there it is in all its weakness and all its sinfulness and its meanness. Woe is me, for I am undone, a man of unclean lips. May the Lord help us, that we may understand what true religion is. You know, there's much religion in the world, isn't it? There's much religion. And you know, the word religion, in fact, I don't think it's a very attractive word at all. There's much religion in the old world, but only the religion that comes from God will lead to God. We need the religion of the Bible. And the religion of the Bible is Christ. And my friends, he is the substance of our faith. And no man can reveal Christ to you but through the revelation of the Scripture, unless we have seen Christ Jesus set forth before us, crucified for us, unless we see that he has so loved us and all heaven is given for us, we shall remain barren and destitute and desolate of every precious thing. Because when we see Christ and all his charms as the pearl of great price, and embrace him and say, for me to live is Christ, when he comes into the life, my friends, everything else comes in. And when he comes in, all the fruits come in with him. And he fills us with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and to the praise of God. I think of one statement Sister White made. I wished I brought it along from Series A. The servant of the Lord says there in heaven, speaking of heaven, she says, none will be there who will be singing unto me, who loved me, and washed me from my own sins. To me be glory and dominion and honor. None will be there to sing that song. Well, then the servant of the Lord says, but with many of us, that's our song here. We don't intend to learn anything else. Then the servant of the Lord says, what is justification by faith? It is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for him that which is not in his power to do for himself. What is regeneration? It is to teach a man what his nature is, that without Christ, he is worthless. May the Lord teach us this day and every day that self is nothing and that Jesus is everything. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy abundant grace which thou hast shed upon us. And in thy great mercy and compassion thou hast given us Jesus, who is the pearl of heaven, the great treasure of eternity. O Lord, help us to see, we pray, ourselves in the light which shines from the cross of Calvary. We confess before thee, O Lord, that our praise and our response to thee is so feeble. We pray that through thy great grace, that we may be brought to a genuine repentance for this, on this great day of atonement. Teach us what it means to walk humbly before thee, that we may say with the Apostle Paul, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Teach us to rend our hearts and not our garments, to know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And yet thy love and thy great mercy is able to save us and wash us and cleanse us and present us faultless in Jesus Christ in the presence of exceeding joy. Now, Lord, we pray that as we leave this place, that we may do so with the consciousness of the love of God. That herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us and sent Jesus to be a Saviour, to be a propitiation for our sins. May we go away from here with the faith of Christ in our hearts, to learn to depend upon him, to abide in him and he in us, that the beautiful fruit of his character may be seen in our lives. And so, dear Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt bless thy people around the world at this time. And as we come into contact with our brethren and sisters, grant that through thy grace, that we may represent the winsome character of the Lord Jesus Christ, that others may rejoice in our Saviour. May we praise him all the day long and learn to rejoice in our God. Teach us to look to Jesus and away from our poor sinful selves until we see thee face to face, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.